on Wednesday afternoon, my mother, who is affectionately known in the family as the Ayatollah, was up in London and paid a surprise visit to my flat. Having inspected the fridge and the various flat fungi, she asked me what I'd been doing today. "Actually, Mummy," I said, "I've just been interviewed about Christianity and other religions on talk radio." She looked at me, dressed as I was in jeans and a t-shirt, and said, "You mean you went on radio looking like that?" In the radio interview, I was asked whether there's anything unique about Christianity which was non-negotiable and which sets it apart from all other religions. And when it comes to such a question, there are few better places to go than John 8, verse 12, which leads into our reading from John 9. I wonder if you can see it. This is one of the best places to go when that question comes up. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It is an extraordinary statement, isn't it? I am the light of the world. I wonder, has it ever occurred to you to say anything like that? I guess you might have said it late at a party one night, while your mates fell to the ground in shrieks of laughter. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you know, I'm a moderately self-centered person, or so my family tell me, but it has never once occurred to me to say anything like that. Never. I mean, this puts Muhammad Ali totally in the shade. I wouldn't even say this to myself in the privacy of my own bathroom. Let's be clear here. This is an extraordinary comment. Jesus is saying, "I am the only person in the world who understands what life is about." That's what he's saying. And if you follow me, you'll understand what life is about. Conversely, if you don't follow me, you'll never get your act together. Now, it's an extraordinary, isn't it? It is extraordinary. I tell you, it did precipitate a reaction on talk radio until they cut me off. I was cut off early. He's saying, life is about me. Life is about following me. That's what makes life life. And I've come that you might have life, life in its fullness. And it focuses upon me, says Jesus. It's about me. It is a good question, isn't it? It's a good question, the question about what life is about. I mean, what is it about? What is it about? Is it about making money and being financially secure, as David thought for the first 40 years of his life? You'd think at times it was what life was about in London. It certainly appears to be what life is about, for it no doubt consumes an enormous amount of people's effort and energy, being financially secure. But you know, deep down, in sober moments, it cannot be about that. It can't be. 2 weeks ago, I went to visit a member of our congregation in hospital. As I walked in, I could see that she was in great pain. She was perspiring with the pain. I took her hand and I said, "Sherry, what's the news?" "It's not good," she said. "My bones are so brittle that I had a fall yesterday and I've broken my hip in two places and my shin. Furthermore, an x-ray has just revealed spots of the cancer on my liver." Last week when I saw her, she said, "I've sold my flat and I'm putting all my affairs in order." Can I tell you that at moments like that, where the decimal point comes assumes very little relevance. At moments like that, it does not matter. It doesn't matter how many figures there are in front of that comma in the checkbook. It just doesn't matter. And experiences like that bring you to a fundamental moment. What is life about? And do you have the resources to handle that moment? She said to me last week, she said, "Rico, I need Jesus so much. I need him so much." And this is the woman who lives in the house where the Beatles wrote Yesterday. A wonderful house. That money means nothing to her now. What matters to her is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I am light for the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Last week again, when I was at home on my day off, my mother received a letter from her younger brother, my uncle. In the letter, he told us that he has cancer. Now, have you got the wherewithal to handle life at that moment? At that moment, can you say, I know what life's about? I know what it's about. And there are some fundamental moments when we have to stop and ask, is what I am doing the sort of thing that will equip me for life in its broadest terms? Have you got the resources against that moment? Jesus says, I am light for the world. I know what life is about, and I can impart that knowledge to you. And the great question is, well, can he deliver the goods? Can he actually do that? That's the question, isn't it? And John then tells this extraordinary story in John chapter 9, and it's over the page for us on page 1075. And it's this story of this man with congenital blindness. Now, let's just enter this story. Never, ever has this man seen. Never. To have seen and then gone blind is one thing when you've got a memory to recall. But never to have seen, ever, was the lot of this man. So when people talked about the sunset, he was in a world that knew nothing of it. Nothing. He would have been denied an education without sight. His life was full of fear and dependency. He was a beggar. No matter what it was, if it required sight, when people said, look at that, no matter what it was a waste of time. They were in a world which he knew nothing about. They were in a world which he could not live in. And Jesus walks by. He encounters the Lord Jesus Christ, and life is never the same again. That is the way it is with Jesus. Life is never the same again. So you'll go frontwards or backwards from this day onwards, but you can't stay in the same place. It's not possible to meet Jesus and stay where you were before. And here he is in chapter 9, this man begging. We learn that in verse 8. And they proceed to then use him as a visual aid for a theological debate. Verse 2, if we can look down. Can we see if we look down verse 2? His disciples asked him, who sinned? This is Jesus they asked. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I don't know about you, but I feel a bit sorry for him here. Have you ever been in that situation in which people speak about you as if you're not there? I had a great aunt who always used to do that to me. She used to say when I was little, look, I'm sure Rico will slim down. I'm sure it's puppy fat. You know, I'd be sitting up like that. Of course, she was wrong, you see. She was wrong as well. So they're having this theological argy-bargy, and they're talking about him, and there he is there. And then what is it? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Verse 3. And here, of course, in verse 3, is the answer to Glenn Hoddle. This is the answer. Verse 3. Can we look down? No, this is serious. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. So if you are the parent here tonight of a disabled child, I think that's a very important verse for you. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But Jesus then uses this situation to demonstrate that he is light for the world. So verse 6, he spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle so that the blind man could feel what was happening, and said, verse 7, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, he doesn't know what's going to happen. Do you think it even crossed his mind that he'd come back seeing? He didn't have anything in the eye sockets. It certainly wouldn't have crossed mine. If I'd been in the situation, it wouldn't. But anyway, so he went. Now, I can hardly believe the restraint of the Bible writer here. Can you see it? So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, I think being cured of congenital blindness is a big deal, really. Don't you? I think it's a big deal. It's a good job I wasn't a Bible writer, because we'd have had a few more pages on it if it had been me. And interestingly, the non-Christian sources of the time, I did history at university, the non-Christian sources at the time, like Josephus, the Samaritan historian, also report these miracles. Everybody talked about them. They were so astonishing. They speak of Jesus as this doer of wonderful deeds. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. And here is the beginning of the evidence for, I am the light of the world. We know we can't pull this off. We can't do it. They can't get near to doing this at the Moorfield Eye Hospital up on the Marylebone Road. They can't do this. But we're viewing God in his world, assuring us today that he will flood your life with his light so that you will be able to say, I know what life is about and I am not mistaken. And so that you can say that even when you're in the position that Sherry is in. He is light for the world. He came home seeing. Now, this is a beautiful picture of what Christ will do to the spiritually blind. And I want to say that it's a mark of the spiritually blind that they don't see. They are as blind spiritually as this man is physically. But they can't see it. They don't know that they're spiritually blind. I was like that. I didn't know it. So let me try and describe what spiritual blindness is like. The spiritually blind person has in their mind moved God off the center stage. They may not have done it consciously, but for their life, Christ does not occupy center stage. He's not in center stage, and having been moved off center stage, guess who's moved on to center stage? Well, you don't have to be a genius to know. I move onto center stage. And being in the limelight on center stage, I now play the role of God. That is the mark of the spiritually blind. I play God. So the spiritually blind person sets themselves up to be their own authority, and they please themselves. And sometimes they do it in the grossest forms. This is some data from the Central Statistical Office. It's the summary of social trends in the 1990s. I just read some of them. Every day, 75 children are added to the Child Protection Register. 90 children will be taken into local authority care every day. Every day, 150 people will be found guilty of drug offences. Every day, 20 women are raped. Every day. 27 schoolgirls will become pregnant. Every day, 170 babies will be born to unmarried teenage mothers. At least one crime is committed every 6 seconds. There are 2 burglaries and 3 car crimes every 60 seconds. The pornography industry in this country is worth over £100 million. Crime costs British business more than £5 billion per year. Now, what's the problem here? The problem is that people have moved themselves right onto center stage and they've said, I will make the rules. I will decide. That's what happens. And irrespective of how I behave affects people, irrespective of that, I will please myself. And if we look at it in its most blatant form, we'll see actually our own potential for living on center stage. Because when I'm in center stage, I do whatever I like, irrespective of what other people think of it and how it affects them. I play God. And therefore, if I'm not happy in my marriage, whatever happiness means, I'll ignore those vows and walk out. So there are 480 divorces every day. Every day. And it's the mark of the spiritually blind person that they're absolutely at center stage. And it may be a highly sophisticated way of playing center stage, or it may be a terribly gross one. Perhaps there are people listening to me now, and you know that there have been some desperate results of playing center stage. And you know that maybe it's a highly sophisticated sin or something terribly gross. But I want to say to you that there's wonderful news here. There's wonderful news from Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. He is saying you need not stay in the realm of the spiritually blind. He's saying you don't need to stay there. Now, you may have been brought here tonight, and like me, you have come across people who have come out of that dark world. With me, it was my older brother. 16 years ago, I saw, when I was at school, I saw my older brother come out of that dark world. It was obvious to me over the course of a year that my brother changed. He was no longer living life with himself at center stage. And he seemed to know suddenly what life was about. I could see it. Christ had flooded his light with his life. I don't know, maybe someone has brought you tonight. And you recognize, as I did with my brother, that Christ is in their life and has caused them to live in a world of which you're really a stranger. And Jesus says, I will come to the congenitally blind in the spirit world. And he says, verse 7, go, wash, and see. That's what he says. Now, what is it that Jesus has done? What has he done that gives us this sight? Well, he has died and risen again, taking the punishment for our wrongdoing. He's taken that punishment for all the times we've played center stage so that you and I can have a fresh start. And he has flooded our lives with light. And the two events that we have to grasp to see this are his crucifixion and his resurrection. That is the heart of the light. That is the crescendo of John's gospel. And at Christianity Explained, we focus on those events and we see how they come right at the center of our own lives. We'd love to explain them to you. All I can say is this is, recently I guess this explains it for me. Recently I was taking a wedding in the West Country. And on the way to the wedding, I went straight past the school I'd been at from 8 to 13. And I hadn't been back to that school for 16 years. I had about an hour and a half to spare, so I drove in, and I found that it had shut down and become an old people's home. So, anyway, I stopped there and explained I'd been there quite a long time ago, and I thought it would be full of memories as I walked around the school. But actually, as I walked around, it was extraordinary, but all I could think was, Rico, when you were here, you were in the dark. You didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. It was extraordinary, and I wasn't expecting to feel that. All I could think was, when you were here, Rico, you didn't know what life was about. You had not had your life flooded with the light of Christ. So let me ask, what's your choice? Will you move off center stage into the wings and let Christ have his rightful place? Or are you going to still shove Christ out into the side and stay in the dark? I am the light of the world. Do you live in that world? That world in which Jesus says, 8 verse 12, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, going back to the passage, you'd have thought that this would be just a great day in the life of this man, wouldn't you? The day that he starts off as blind as a bat and ends up by having 20/20 vision. You'd have thought it would be a great day. Well, actually, we find that it could have been a lot better because he finds that all the fat goes in the fire. Everybody denies the evidence. Nobody will believe him. Can we look down verse 8? It is extraordinary, this, verse 8. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Verse 9, some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. You see, straight away, they're starting to deny it. Now, verse 14, if we go on. It's a Sabbath day. Wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you just know it? It's a Sabbath. So the Pharisees have an immediate loophole, verse 15. They ask him, this blind man, what has happened? He says, verse 15, Jesus put mud on my eyes. I washed, and now I see. Verse 16, they say, that's work. That's work. He can't be from God. He's broken the Sabbath. That sorted it out. But some of the more broad-minded Pharisees say, well, it is a pretty impressive miracle for a sinner. It may be work, but it's pretty impressive work. So they get back to the man, verse 17, and they say, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replies, well, I put my money on him being a prophet at least. That's what he says. I think he's a prophet. Verse 18, the Jews don't think much of that. So they shove him outside the door and they bring his parents in. And the evidence again is denied. Verse 19, can we look down? They say, is this your son? Now listen carefully to this. Is this the one you say, talk about leading the witness, you say, the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? Now the man has waited 25 years to see his parents, and I don't mean to be vicious, but I think he waited in vain. They pull the plug on him. It's the day he can see again, and his parents pull the plug on him. They say, evidence, verse 20, evidence, he is our son. Evidence, he was born blind, verse 21. But how he now sees, we haven't the faintest idea. Ask him, he's of age. His parents pull the plug on him. Now, John is making an important teaching point here, verse 22. The parents are terrified of being put out of the synagogue, which is the equivalent of losing your job, your driving license, and your credit cards all in one. So we should see here that the stakes are very high, and it can be very costly to go with the evidence about Jesus. Very costly. In 1997, and I had these figures confirmed, in 1997, 157,000 Christians were martyred for their faith. 157,000. It can be costly to go with the evidence about Jesus. Verse 24, they bring the man back in again. Verse 24, now isn't this frightening to see what people will do with the evidence? Here they are again denying it. So verse 24, they say, give glory to God, they say, tell the truth. Jesus can't have done it. He worked on the Sabbath. He's a sinner. He can't have healed you. Now, can I say that if you've swept the evidence under the carpet with your friends by saying, well, they're the sort of psychological cripples that need help, it is not that. That isn't what has happened. Well, they're the sort of people that believe. It's not that. What we're dealing with here is that Christ has dealt with them and they've come to terms with the true world. And I beg you here, don't sweep this under the carpet. I remember so vividly going to a rugby trial with a bloke, and we drove. It was about a 5-hour car journey, and we drove to this trial. And he got in, and I didn't get near. But anyway, we drove to this trial, and we had a long talk about the person of Jesus Christ. And then he said, and these were haunting words, he said, whatever you say to me, I will not change. I will not change. And then we just drove on. Now, deep down, I knew that what had happened to my brother was true. I knew that Christ had dealt with him, but I swept it under the carpet for month after month. So watch people day after day as I watch my brother and see whether it is not a true quality of life, which is exactly what they describe it to be, that they've come in touch with the living God. That's what's being denied here. If you can see that, please don't deny it. Again, verse 26, back in the passage. They ask him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I think, like me now, he is completely fed up with them. He's completely fed up. He said, I've told you already, verse 27, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Now, this is great. I love this bit. He's brilliant now. He is so sarcastic with them. He says to them, do you want to become his disciples as well? Just fires that one out. No education, but he fires that one out. Well, at this point, the dynamite goes off. Verse 28, they hurl insults at him, so it gets abusive. We're Moses' disciples. He's a sinner. How dare you try and tell us who to follow? And the man answers, verse 30, it's great. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he's opened my eyes. Verse 30, 31, he says, look, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but I'm going to tell you something. Has it ever been known since the foundation of the world that a man with congenital blindness has been healed? And you don't know where he's come from. It's terrible blindness here, isn't it? It's terrible blindness. These Pharisees are saying, I will not believe. I won't. I don't know. Are you saying that in your heart? Maybe you're saying that to yourself tonight. Whatever he says, I am not going to change my mind. Like that guy said to me in that car on the way to that rugby trial. I am not going to change my mind. If that's what you're saying to yourself, if you're saying, look, I've come along tonight just to keep these people quiet, but whatever happens, I'm not going to change, then please know from this passage that you are stone blind as a bat. And I tell you, there is a better life to be had than that. There's a better life on offer than that, than being stone blind. Jesus says, go wash so that you can see, because I am light for the world. And I cannot bear you to be in the darkness. That's what he's saying. I don't want you to be in the darkness. I want you to know what life is about. I want you to have your center stage mentality forgiven, which is so damaging. We know that, don't we? If we all want to play center stage, then it's terribly damaging. Because if I want to play center stage and you want to play center stage, then what happens when we meet? Let alone how we relate to the God who made us. Jesus says, I want you to live in friendship with me. Go, wash. Please do this. Now, you may be a person here tonight, and I guess we're aiming at you. You may be a person who says, look, actually, I've never really looked at Jesus. I've not sat down and looked at the evidence. I really haven't. Well, why not come on Wednesday and join us, particularly as we look at these two crucial events, his crucifixion and his resurrection, and we see how these two events make him the light of the world. How that happens. Come to Christianity Explained, 7 o'clock supper, 7:45 start. We'd love to have you. Just come and study. Just look at the evidence. Don't be like those professors from Padua. Do you remember that with Galileo? He said, look, I can prove to you, if you look down this telescope, that actually the earth revolves around the sun. What was their response? They wouldn't look at the evidence. They refused to look down the telescope. They just wouldn't do it. Don't harden your heart. You know, that's what happens here, isn't it? Verse 14, 15, they look for loopholes in the Sabbath. Then they get tougher. Verse 28, they hurl insults. Verse 34, they physically throw him out. Loopholes, insults, physical attack. Please don't do that. Come back, look at the evidence. Just look down the telescope. Or come to the morning group on the Thursday morning. We'd love you to come along. But please check it out. There is a yellow card that you can fill out. They're on the end of the pews or the rows. Just fill it out. Put it in the red box in the back or the bins. The staff are always going through the bins. Just put it in a bin. That would be fine. But do fill it out and do join us on Wednesday. Come and look at the evidence. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Lord Jesus, please help everyone here tonight to walk through life knowing what those words mean, so that each one of us can handle life on the broadest terms, so that we can handle whatever life throws at us. Please help us to do that, Lord Jesus. Amen.